Song, that's another song that goes along with any message God's preachers preach. We discussed grace in our Friday night Bible study, talking about how God's grace was bestowed upon the Old Testament saints in the same way that he bestows his grace upon us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does not say that God found grace in the eyes of Noah. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace has always meant and always will mean unmerited favor. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so grace is very special, very meaningful to all of God's enlightened children. I know that even those who profess to be followers of Christ, who hold to a doctrine of works, use the word grace, but comes out of this corner of the mouth, grace, and out of this corner of the mouth, works. They don't understand the meaning of the word grace at all. But God's enlightened children do, because God makes sure that we understand that. So with that in mind, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 9, please. We're going through the book of Isaiah in a verse-by-verse study. It's quite an undertaking, but I have been richly blessed in my studies and preparing these messages, and I trust that the truths have blessed you as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the Bible is a book that records the activity of God, not man. It is not a record of man seeking and searching after God and striving to find him. It is the exact opposite. It is man going astray and God coming after him. As he came down in the Garden of Eden at the beginning when man sinned, so he has been coming down ever since. And he came down supremely in the person of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we have been stressing these truths over and over again from our beginning of the study of this book of Isaiah. Actually, I could say in every worship service where the gospel is preached, man went astray in Adam when he sinned and has been going astray ever since. And in that sinful, spiritually dead, lost condition, man has no desire to seek after God. Oh, they will seek a God of their own imagination, like we mentioned in the devotional this morning. They'll have a God in their mind that they can manipulate, that they can control, that they can dictate to. But they want nothing to do with a God who is sovereign, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, even though national Israel was God's chosen nation, every son and daughter of Jacob in their natural state had the same hatred for the true and living God as all unregenerate people do. All of those who died in the flood during the days of Noah, all those who died without God before the days of Noah, all those who died between the flood and this present day without Christ went to eternal torment. They did not seek after God. National Israel did not seek after God. But in national Israel, God had a remnant, a chosen people, all the way from the fall of Adam. This is true. We read this all through the scriptures. Brother Steve brought it out again in his introduction to the book of Micah this morning, and brought it out very well, that God has a special people, a chosen people, that he will enlighten, that he will call by his sovereign power, his sovereign grace, through the merits of Jesus Christ, and bring us into a living union with himself. Now, folks, all of us have sinned. There are no exceptions. We all sinned in Adam. That's me. And that's you. My parents and your parents. My grandparents and your grandparents. My children and your children. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And none of our loved ones are going to be called out of darkness any other way than what God has ordained, and that's under the preaching of His glorious gospel, delivered by His sovereign power for this very reason, that we would magnify, extol, and exalt, and praise, and glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on His sovereign throne of power right as we speak, and has been ever since He was raised from the dead. Now, God dealt severely with national Israel because they did not see Christ in the oracles that He had committed unto them. We've been talking about this. They were a special people chosen by Him, but national Israel typified the church. And God blessed national Israel with His oracles, His commandments, His way to approach Him, animal sacrifices, the priesthood, the innermost sanctuary where the holiest of holies was, where the mercy seat was. God blessed His people by giving them an understanding through types and shadows of the one who was to come, who fulfilled all of that, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the majority of the Israelites didn't see Christ in those oracles, but God's elect did. His remnant did. They looked forward to that fountain that would be open for sin and uncleanness. And we've been dealing with the judgments that came upon national Israel from God Himself. And Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, in his visions, saw that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. He was prophesying that, and it came. God poured out His wrath on national Israel for what they did to His Son when He walked on this earth and preached the truth during His public ministry. Now, they were blind spiritually. They were dead spiritually. They couldn't hear the words of Christ with the heart, but that did not justify their wickedness. And it does not justify the wickedness of those today who refuse to bow down to Jesus Christ and believe what God has recorded in His holy word concerning Him. At the same time, those who are enlightened by God, those who are delivered from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin, the power of self, we realize and we know that it's all by grace, like I mentioned earlier. It's not what we have done. It's what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 9, we read, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation." And that should read, "and increase the joy." That should not read, "and not increase the joy." "Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now stop right there. Verses 1 through 5 is clearly dealing, well, verse 1 is dealing with an ongoing judgment against the national Israel. But these scriptures clearly deal with the blessings of God's elect that he bestows upon us through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Folks, there can be no doubt that verse 2 is referring to the days of our Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth. And Isaiah has been prophesying of this. He has spoken that this shall be the sign from the Lord. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. We know that speaks of Christ. And verse 2 is talking about that lightness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is mentioned in the New Testament. So we know this is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is pointing to God's elect who saw the light when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. Those who were called out by him. Those who were enlightened by the Spirit of God to see that Jesus Christ was who John the Baptist declared him to be. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But only those who were enlightened saw that. That's why the majority of the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." All of them and all of us, like I said earlier, were in darkness. And loving that darkness, would not come to the light, lest our evil deeds be reproved. Now there can be no doubt that verse 3 is referring also to spiritual Israel. The term, like I said a while ago, not increased the joy, should read, and hast received joy unto it, is the way it should be worded. I studied this out. And I read John Gill and others, and this is exactly what this means. This is dealing with the joy that God gives his people when they see Christ, the light. Spiritual Israel, God's church, increased under the preaching of the Lord Jesus while he walked on this earth, and under the preaching of the apostles and the New Testament church preachers. 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 right after that. And the church grew, but it was God who added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so this joy is talking about the joy that God's people have when Christ is revealed to us. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he is our joy. Verse 4 speaks of the power of our Lord Jesus in delivering us from the yoke of bondage, from the heavy burden of sin brought upon us by the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't repent if God had not granted us repentance unto life. He had to come to us, convict us of our bankrupt condition. Let us know that we have nothing to offer God, not even our free will. We have nothing that we can do to deliver ourselves from that awful state of spiritual deadness that we were in. That took the power of God. And he breaks our hearts, our old stubborn hearts. He plows the furrows of conviction deep within us, making us aware that we've sinned against our Maker. And we deserve nothing but his eternal wrath. But he doesn't leave us there. That's where the Holy Spirit starts, but he doesn't leave us there. He reveals to us that Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this burden of sin and guilt is lifted from us as we realize that burden was laid on Christ, that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we're free from the wrath to come. Isn't that wonderful? Free from that awful guilt of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from the power of darkness. Free from the power of Satan. I realize we still have the old nature to contend with. I know we still make mistakes and our thoughts are not like they should be and our actions and our conduct are not like they should be. But God's grace and his mercy makes us hate ourselves when we're weak in the flesh and sin against him. And we keep coming back saying, "Thank you, Lord, for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by himself purged my sins." Verse 4 speaks of the power of God in delivering us from that bondage that we were in. God breaks our stubborn heart and reveals Christ to us. The new birth is a miracle of God's grace, folks. It's not something that we can produce. There is no way And I thought about this. I shared with the folks this morning when I brought the devotional that I received an email, some folks who want to visit our church, but they want to know my view on justification and sanctification and redemption. And I was honored and delighted to give them the church's views. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He's our justification. He's our wisdom. He's our redemption. He's our all. I mentioned Friday night, if we have Christ, we have everything. We have it all. What joy to know that Jesus Christ has brought us into a living union with Himself. Sinners, sinners, those who deserve nothing but God's wrath. Now, by faith, God-given faith, we're united with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 5 describes the struggle that every believer experiences under the Holy Spirit conviction. It is likened unto a warrior that's in battle, one that hears the confusion of the noise going around him and the battle of the people that are getting killed and blood running all over the place. And it's a struggle when God starts dealing with us. There's a war going on. The old nature that's enmity against God doesn't get any better, and it struggles against God. But our conquering captain will win the victory. He will arrest us. We looked at a scripture this morning earlier in Psalm 110 verse 3, which says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And God makes us willing. He doesn't pick us up by the back of the neck and drag us into His kingdom, kicking and struggling, not wanting to go. He makes us willing. We fall in love with the Lord Jesus, and we come to Him by faith with a willing spirit. And this is the love that God puts in the hearts of His people. A love to serve Him, to want to come to church, to want to support the gospel, to love one another, to do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that His word teaches, not for our sakes, but for His glory. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now it should be obvious that we cannot cover this whole verse in one message. So for this morning, let me just draw your attention to the first part of this verse, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The word "for" tells us that verse 6 is connected with the previous verses. There should not be any argument, and there isn't with God's children, that those first few verses are dealing with spiritual Israel, talking about spiritual Israel, talking about those who are not the remnant, judgment coming upon them, but those who are God's chosen people, coming to Him and experiencing the joy and the peace and all of that which God has for His children when we're delivered from darkness into His marvelous light. I've titled this message, "Unto Us." These words are used twice in this one verse alone. And I've said this before, if I read it once, I believe it. If I read it twice, God help me to preach it. So I've titled this message, "Unto Us." Now I want to take you over into the New Testament now, over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read the first verse that's on the cover of today's bulletin, the first passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 115. It says, "Not unto us." There's the two words that we read in our text. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." And God's people who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we know what that means. No flesh of glory in God's presence, not unto us, not unto us. Unto thy name give glory, and that name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his own precious blood. He has done what none other could do. He has honored the law of God perfectly, establishing a righteousness for us. And he has satisfied the holy justice of God for his people so that our God, our Father in heaven, can be just and justifier of those who believe. So unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now we did not know these wonderful truths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ while we were in that ungodly, helpless, and hopeless, spiritually dead condition. Our Lord had to come to us and reveal this to us. And this is why God's preachers proclaim the truth, not watering it down. We are not like those who corrupt the word of God. We want you to know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And we know that when we preach the truth, and I brought this out earlier in the devotional I brought this morning, God himself must take that truth and give the increase. God must enlighten the mind. God must give us faith to believe. If he does not do that, we will continue on that broad road that leads to destruction, even if we're as religious can be in this world, and still wind up in eternal torment. God must deliver us by his sovereign power. And he does that by enlightening our minds, giving us an understanding. Did you know the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned, and it takes the Spirit of God himself to reveal truths to us. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, if you're there, the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. And this is the Word of God. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Unto us a child is born refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given points to the deity of Jesus Christ. There's only one God. Will you hear me? There's only one God. We believe there are three divine persons that make up this one glorious, majestic God. And in Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if we're not bowing down to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is God Almighty, that he is Jehovah God, we have never bowed down to the true and living God. The scripture says, without controversy. That means there's no arguing this point. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That little baby that came from the womb of the virgin was God in human flesh. And there's only one God. Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 13? Brother Steve mentioned this in his Sunday school lesson this morning, but I want to share it right from God's holy word. Our Lord spoke in parables, but not that he might be more easily understood. He spoke in parables so that only his children would understand what he was saying. After he spoke a parable, he took his disciples aside and he explained the meaning of the parable. And those meanings are recorded for our learning. Now, salvation is all of grace. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Because God sent his Son, like I mentioned a moment ago, to establish a perfect righteousness for us. Because he satisfied, our Lord Jesus satisfied the holy justice of God. God himself has mercy on those his Son represented, his elect, his chosen people. And God forgives us for Christ's sake. And this is made known to a select few. They're called his sheep, his elect, the remnant, vessels of mercy which God had afore prepared unto glory. And so as we read these scriptures, starting at verse 10 of Matthew 13, pay attention, please. And the disciples came, after our Lord had spoken a parable, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He, our Lord Jesus, answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was given, the son was given, the child was born, a son was given for his elect, for us, for his people. Verse 12, we read words from our Lord Jesus, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know what that means. Some hear and some don't hear. Some are given an understanding, some are not given an understanding. But it's God alone. We read that in 1 John chapter 5. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. It takes God himself to enlighten the minds. And that's a word that's used in the scripture, to enlighten. God enlightens us. The light comes on. You know why the light comes on? God commands the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God reveals his wonderful gospel to some, but he blinds the eyes of others. Why is that? Because it pleases God to do that. That's why. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, writing under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And this is the work of God, to reveal his Son in us. And if he reveals his Son in us, we are already enlightened. So when we cry out for mercy, bowing down to Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that has done the work. It's the Holy Spirit that has moved us to cry out for mercy from a genuine, sincere heart. And that's the new man. That's Christ in us. And you cannot, the Word of God tells us this, you cannot call Jesus Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me take you to one other passage of Scripture, and I'll bring this to a close. If you go over to Galatians chapter 4, I just quoted some words from the Apostle Paul from Galatians, but I want to read a passage of Scripture in the fourth chapter. And let me share this with you while you're turning to Galatians 4. The sincere desire of all of God's preachers is for sinners to be called out of darkness, to be saved. That's our sincere desire. We don't want anybody going to hell. But folks, none of God's preachers will compromise the gospel trying to build a bigger church. We will not water down the truths. We know that God makes us to differ, that what we have comes from Him, and we don't glory in that which we have received. Now, man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And we know that it's the gospel, the pure, unadulterated, sincere word of God, the gospel that God uses to call his people out of darkness. I've said this before, many times before, but it bears repeating. If you want your loved ones to be saved, if you want them to be delivered from darkness, if you want them to come into this living union with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, do what you can to get them under the preaching of the gospel. God is not saving anyone under the preaching of lies. And every one of God's preachers know this. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so we preach the truth, almost begging people. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, be ye reconciled to God. The word beseech has to do with almost a begging plea. There's only two places. I said this last Sunday, either heaven or hell. And we're not playing games. There's no room from this pulpit for entertainment. And I'm not opposed to bringing out something that's a little humorous if it will stress a point. But we're not comedians. We're not entertainers. We're God's preachers. And we're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women. And so we plead with you. If you have any kind of an understanding that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, get rid of that as quick as you can. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Don't hold to a doctrine of works. Don't cling to something you have done, not even your free will. Surrender it all to God and recognize that He Himself says in His Word, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Therefore it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And cry out for mercy. And if you do, God has already begun the work in you, and that's His business. So here in Galatians chapter 4, if there was a parallel passage to Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, I would say that it's in these verses here in the first part of Galatians chapter 4. Starting at verse 1, we read these words, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now folks, we've been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're children of promise. If you don't believe that, look at verse 28 of this same chapter. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God the Father promised us to God the Son in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was ever created. So we're His heirs. But until a time appointed of the Father, we won't know anything about this which God Himself has reserved for us. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And God is the one who made those reservations. So He's going to reveal this to us. Look at verse 2. We're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And God did this to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the Word of God tells us in Ephesians and in Romans that we were predestinated unto the adoption of sons. God has predetermined that His chosen people will receive the spirit of adoption. And this is in God's appointed time. Look at the next verse. And because ye are sons, because you belong to Him, because you're His by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, a divine power, and for a divine purpose to give Him all the glory, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is God's work. On His sovereign throne of power, Jesus Christ has been given authority over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. And He's doing that under the preaching of His gospel. And when it's the appointed time of love for one of His elect, He sends His Spirit into our hearts. That's not the muscle that pumps the blood. That's the new creation. That's the new man. And this new man hears the truth, believes the truth, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts. And that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I leave you with this wonderful truth to ponder. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Unto us refers to God's elect. God gave His Son to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. God gave His Son to the smiters who smote Him on the cheek. God gave His Son to those who crucified Him. God gave His Son to die that ignominious, cruel death on the cross at Calvary to redeem a particular people. And Jesus Christ didn't try to save us. He saved us. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. And He did that at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We just didn't know anything about it until the Holy Spirit takes residence up in our heart. Then we see. We once were blind, as the folks were singing in that song earlier, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can't explain the miracle of the virgin birth. It's a mystery. I can't explain God becoming a man. It's a mystery. I can't explain the new birth. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's what the majority of the people of this world are looking for, the things of this world. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Our Lord Jesus said, you must be born again, but don't marvel at that. The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound, but you can't tell from which direction it came or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Ye must be born again. And if you believe, if God has given you faith, it's because you have experienced the new birth. And this divine purpose that God has ordained for those who are recipients of His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy is to give Him all the praise and all the glory. And you're not doing that if you're not bowing down to King Jesus. The government shall be upon His shoulder. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But as for today, hang on to these two words. Unto us, and thank God that you were included in that number that's referring to when He wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was ever created. Amen. Well, let's see.